Welcome. Good morning. How is everyone? Good, good. Magnificent, fabulous, phenomenal. All of the above. Gosh. So we're doing this sermon series that I've been really enjoying. We called it Jesus 3D. I didn't pick the name. But it's 16 weeks going through the life of Jesus Christ. And it's been great, hasn't it? Just to saturate ourselves in the work of Jesus and what he's done and to look at its implications for our lives. I've been loving it. So I've been, in my own time, just reading the Gospel of Mark over and over again because it's such a great summary of Christ's life. 16 great chapters of the bullet points. Most common word is immediately. And immediately, Jesus did this, and then this, and then this. And man, it's just been great in my own personal reading time to go over the life of Christ and kind of spend most of my time reading what he said and did. So far, we've looked at the pre-incarnate Christ, the fact that he is God and he's existed before creation, the incarnation, when he came to our world, his birth, his baptism, his temptation. We talked about his teaching. That was fun. We've talked about his temptation. It's been great. Last week, his miracles, the powerful work of God through Jesus. And so this week, we come to a small topic, little caveat in Jesus' ministry, the healing work of Jesus Christ. I'm being a little bit sarcastic because it's everywhere. It's amazing, right? And I think it's great because as Americans, as Western Christians, it's easy to forget, I think, the simple truth that Jesus heals. Jesus heals. And so the Barna Group, they're this research company, and they do a lot of research on religion. And they ask the question, what makes someone radical or a fundamental radical believer? Outside the norm, kind of a weirdo. 68% of Americans stated that the belief in miraculous healings makes you radical fringe Christian. Like, I'm like, how do you? That's weird in these days. The belief that Jesus came not just to talk about the kingdom. Jesus came not just to say nice things about the kingdom, but he came with the power of the kingdom of God to demonstrate it and through that power to restore us, to bring wholeness to humanity. I mean, it's hard to avoid because Mark is 16 chapters long, right? And so I'm trying to think of one good text to really summarize and look at the heart of Jesus' healings. But there's more than one in each chapter. There are 17 unique stories of Christ's healing in Mark alone. If you look at all the Gospels, there are 31 different times that are recorded for us that Jesus met somebody, transformed their lives forever, and made them whole. 31 different times in the Gospels. So which one do you pick? You got Lazarus, the awesome power of God when he shouts, come out, you know? And it says he's furious and he's weeping. And then there's that emotion of grief, but also anger at death, and he calls it out. Or you've got Mark 7, the story of the deaf mute man where you see Christ's kindness, you know? Imagine being a deaf mute. You can't hear anything. You can't speak to anybody. No communication with the world. Most likely illiterate because he's probably a beggar at this point. So what does this guy know about the Messiah and Jesus? Probably nothing. So Mark 7, you read the story, and Christ comes to him, right? And he pulls him aside from the crowd, takes him to a private place because he's probably afraid. And it says he puts his fingers toward his ears, and he looks to heaven. Just the simple, sympathetic nature of Jesus. How kind. What's he doing? Sign language. He's like, come here, like, your ears? Yeah, I'm going to pray and I'm going to fix that. Like, just see the humanity and the sympathy of Jesus, how much he cared for people. So I'm wrestling with, which one do I pick? But it hits me. The gospel is so saturated with the healing work of Jesus, how do we miss it? It's easy when we talk about Jesus at work or in a non-Christian culture, right? A non-religious, more secular society. It's easy to begin to think and talk about it like an ideology we believe. Or we say, nowadays, the major narrative of my life, like it's a narrative that kind of tells my story, is that story of Christ's selflessness. And so I believe that. And the center of my life is the story of selflessness, so I too can live selfless. That's good. And I say things like that too, but is that all it is? Is it just a story? Is it just something we've read about? Is the kingdom of God an idea? Or does it have power? And when we read the Gospels, we see the power of God's kingdom and its power to make us whole and its power to heal. And so we have, 30-ish minutes. What I want to do is look at three different stories of Christ's healing. And they're pretty large portions of text, so we're going to be reading a lot of scripture together. But I mean, it's God's word, so we can't really go wrong if I'm talking less and God's talking more, right? So we're going to read quite a bit. And we're going to see three different themes or ideas on Jesus' healings that we're going to bring out from each story. The first one I want to go over is how Jesus heals what we need. He heals us how we need it, what we need. The second thing, he heals when we need it. He's punctual. And lastly, that he heals us how we need. He heals us what we need, when we need it, and how we need it. So for the first story, you can open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Or we're going to have it on the screen here for you. Mark 2, verses 1 through 12 begins, "And when he had returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they had questioned him within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise up and take your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed, go home.' And he rose immediately. He picked up his bed and went out before them, so that all were amazed and all glorified God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like that.'" The story is dramatic. You know what I mean? It really couldn't be more dramatic than that. This guy's paralyzed, probably from the legs down. He can't walk. You can imagine he wants to walk, and the rumors spread about Jesus. He heals, he opens the eyes of the blind, like we sang about this morning, that he's doing these amazing works, and so he and his buddies, it's amazing that he had such great friends, right, who are willing to carry him to Jesus. And the crowds, though, he can't get in, because Jesus is pretty popular. I think we forget, like, we don't realize maybe. Jesus was kind of a big deal. He's always telling people, don't tell anyone I healed you. I've got enough crowds going on right now. It's hard to even walk. They're always thronging on me, and I can't get through the crowds. And so he's preaching in a house, and it's standing room only. They're up to the front here, even out the door. And so the paralytic and his friends are like, oh, man, we're never getting in there. Like, even if I could walk, I don't know if I could fight my way through this crowd, let alone being paralyzed. What do we see, though? Desperation. This guy's desperate. He's been paralyzed, likely his whole life. And in that age and culture, what is your lot in life if you can't walk? Most likely a beggar. It's a life sentence. So out of desperation, out of desire, out of faith, they go onto the roof. What was that like? Guys, I got an idea, okay? There's a crowd, I know. We can't really get in, but hear me out. Let's go on the roof and tear it off. Like, was any of them like, hang on, whose house is this? Who asked the question, like, whose house is this? Are they going to call the police? Like, are we allowed to do this? No question. Desperation. This is my only shot, okay? Fines in prison, but I can walk. I'll do it. Let's do it. And his great friends, who has friends like this? I don't think I have friends who would drill through a ceiling to help fix my legs. I don't know. Imagine that happening today. Because we're in a similar situation. We're gathered together and we're teaching the word. That's what's going on in this setting. People are gathered together and the word's being taught. Many of the hearers, I don't think, understood quite yet who Jesus was. So you had a kind of a church setting, but he was a big deal. Imagine right now if tiles started falling and trusses and vents and all of a sudden someone comes through. It'd be a showstopper. It couldn't be more dramatic. This guy's desperate for healing. What's crazy is he didn't get the healing he expected. Jesus heals what we need. And oftentimes, our definition of what we need is different than God's. What did he come there for? Because he wanted to walk. So finally, he's at the feet of Jesus. This is the moment I've been waiting for. It was crazy. We risked it all. We tore up somebody's house. I'm sorry about that, guys. Here's Jesus. And he says, what does Jesus say to him? He looks at him and says, not those beautiful words, rise up and walk, but he says, your sins are forgiven. I imagine that wasn't the most comforting thing that guy had ever heard. Because he came there to walk. Like, if he was a modern-day Western Christian, he might say, excuse me, thank you, but that's not really what I came here for. Like, I'm a pretty good person. I really wanted to walk out of here, not go out with a slightly cleaner conscience. Thank you for forgiving me. That's not what I need. Often, like the paralytic, we see our problems outside of us, and we know and we're desperate to fix those problems. And we think the most immediate problem about us is something. It's my situation. It's my debt. It's my physical condition. This guy is saying to Jesus in his mind, I would imagine, excuse me, I have a more immediate problem right now. Like, once I can walk and I can actually make a living for myself and maybe my family, then I'll deal with my bad habits. I've got a more immediate problem. Jesus would answer, no, you don't. You don't have a more immediate problem than your relationship with God, than the sin that separates you from his goodness, from his spirit, from his grace. You don't have a more immediate problem. Jesus healed what he truly needed. You see, your paralytic is suffering, and that's bad. And I recognize you've been through terrible things, and your life's been probably pretty hard. And we know Christ's heart breaks for the suffering of this world. And he cared deeply for this guy, but you've got a bigger problem that you don't even know about. The source of all suffering in here. You see, the problems on the inside are always, always so much worse than the problems on the outside. And you think about it. So few of us could ever actually get the circumstances how we want them in life. I mean, how many of us ever reach that point where we're like, I did it. My life is how I've dreamed. Like, I got it all. Maybe there are a few who, like, have the cool tech startup and it takes off and they're making millions and they get the life they want and they're great. How many can keep it there, though? Almost nobody. Circumstances are fragile, but the joy that God offers, indestructible. I imagine the paralytic, his hopes and dreams were bound up in walking someday. He probably said things to himself, if I could only walk again, or if I could only walk, my life would be right. I could get a job, I could provide, I could start a family. If I only could walk, that is the thing that's ruining my life. Or we say, if I only had that job, a mantra that I had for a long time, my life would be right. If I could only get out of debt, if I only made more money, I would stress less. I wouldn't have to always be crunching the numbers, my life would be right. If my marriage was only a little bit better, my life would be better. If I was just a better parent, if I was finally out of debt, you name it. We each have that thing, don't we? That problem in our life, and we look at it and we say, if that were gone, or we have that good thing, that carrot, that we're like, if I just had that, my life would be great. I think Jesus gives us a reality check saying, no, it wouldn't. Here's what'll happen. I'll give you that healing. I'll give you that blessing. I'll give you that whatever it is. And for like a few months, there'll be that euphoria of, I'm on top of the world. I've got it. But then circumstances are fragile. If our heart isn't right, it'll crumble beneath us. It's that house on the sand. When storms of life come, and they always do, if our house is built on the sand of our circumstances, our physical health, whatever we have, it'll crumble away. What Jesus wants to do is redo the foundation of this guy's life. Get rid of the sand, get rid of the circumstances, and give him instead the forgiveness of sins, the relationship with Christ, fixing the inner life, giving us joy, giving us peace that surpasses understanding, that's indestructible. He's got a bigger problem because the roots of discontent in the human heart go deep. They go deep. Discontent is so much deeper than circumstance. You're discontent now? I can guarantee you something. Getting stuff or getting rid of problems won't ultimately fix your discontent. Only God's grace and his healing can do that. But Christ, he longs to heal our discontent. He longs to shower us in his grace with the Spirit. And that healing, physical, spiritual, emotional healing, that forgiveness that brings us wholeness, with God. Gosh, that's a beautiful thing, and that's the true healing. So after that, though, he forgives the sins, right? Then he asks that question, which is harder, to forgive man's sins or to say, rise up and walk? It's a rhetorical question. What's the right answer, though? I don't know. I'm going to say I think it's harder to forgive a man's sins, because who can do that but God alone, the Pharisees say, the scribes. But just so you know what I know what I'm doing, I'll do both. So he healed the man and forgave his sins and said, get out of here, walk out of here. And all were amazed. Christ wants to heal us. He healed the paralytic's legs, but not before he forgave his sins and through the suffering, through what happened. What did it say? All who watched were amazed. Looking back at my suffering, I hope that looking back at that, I can say because of the way I suffered and because of God's work in me when I suffered, that all who saw it were amazed. Or do I throw temper tantrums and do I freak out about it? Yeah, more likely for me. But no, my prayer is that God could work his healing power through my life and in my life, in his timing, and that all who see it would say, wow, God is good. Moses, he's walking through the desert one day, right? And he sees a burning bush. What would you do if you saw a burning bush? Oh my gosh, fire! And you try and put it out, right? It's the desert, it's dry, maybe it's a wildfire. But no, he knelt down and bowed and like, oh my gosh, holy ground. Why? Because the bush was burned, but not consumed. That's not normal, because fire destroys things. He says he saw the bush, it burns, but it's not consumed. This is the work of God. In our life, when the trials and sufferings burn you, and when hard times come, but you're not consumed by it, because the healing work of Jesus in your life, because his Holy Spirit within you, people stop and go, wait a minute, there's something different there. All who see are amazed. I want that power of the Holy Spirit in my life. So the next story, Jesus heals first what we truly need. Our inner life is more important than our outer life, than our circumstances. He heals when we need. This is a large chunk of text. We'll blow right through it. Jesus is punctual. In Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 42. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd again gathered around him, and he was beside the sea. Then came out one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, Jairus fell at Jesus' feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. So Jesus went with him. And a great crowd followed and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him and touched his garment. For she said, if I even touch his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately he turned to the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And the disciples said to him, you see this crowd pressing around you, and yet you're saying, who touched me? And Jesus looked around to see who'd done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. And while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler, this Jairus, the father of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. And Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother, and those who were with him, and went where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the little girl got up and began walking, for she was about 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And Jesus strictly charged them not to tell everyone, that no one should know this. And he told them to give her something to eat. A big story. Let's sum it up real quick. What's going on? Jesus comes into town. The ruler of the synagogue, a civil servant and a pretty important figure in Jewish culture, comes to Jesus. And he says, "Teacher, Rabbi, my daughter is at the point of death." He didn't say she might die. It's not, she's really sick and we need help. She's dying. She's not going to make it through the night. I need your help. Gosh, I'm a parent. I have three girls. And so as a father of girls, I don't know what that would be like, the gut-wrenching fear of knowing she's not going to make it. And then the hope, just like the paralytic, he's heard the stories. He's fed the multitudes, you know. He's done such crazy things. Oh my gosh, what if he is the Messiah? What if he's the one? And so he goes to him and he risks it all. He gambles and he says, "Teacher, can you heal her?" And Jesus is like, "Yeah, let's go." As he followed him on the way. Imagine the elation. They're like, he said yes. Yes. You know, I'm a pretty important guy though. You know, I'm the synagogue. I'm the religious leader here. And, you know, he had access. We see the paralytic. He couldn't get through the door. This guy, apparently, there were still crowds thronging. What's the difference? Well, he's important. He's a man of upright standing. So he walks right through, and the crowd gives him way because, oh, it's Jairus. Let him through, let him through. He deserves to talk to Jesus. And Jesus is like, all right, let's go. So they're going. And you can imagine the emotions churning within Jairus, the anxiety, the fear, the hope, the excitement, all kind of mixing together. And then Jesus stops in the middle of a huge crowd and says, wait a minute. Who touched my robe? Someone grabbed my shirt. And you can imagine the embarrassment to the disciples. Jesus, are you kidding me? There are literally hundreds of people trying to touch you. And you want to know who pinched your shirt? Meanwhile, Jairus is saying, we've got minutes. She's dying. Like, are you seriously going to stop this entourage and launch an investigation as to who pinched your robe when my child could die at any moment? I imagine Jairus might have been a little impatient and a little hurried and wondering, what the heck is Jesus doing? So the woman comes forward, knowing what had happened. And I love it. It says she told him the whole story. The 12 years, the spending the money on the doctors, how she thought she was going to get better, but then she got worse. And then she wanted to touch his robe, but she didn't. And that's a long story. How long did Jesus sit with this woman and get the whole story, as the scripture tells us? I wonder how long. Meanwhile, Jairus is biting his nails. She's been sick for 12 years, he'd want to say. She's going to last another 2 hours. My daughter, on the other hand, might die any moment. Let's take the important issue here, the priority here first. Let's deal with that. The woman of 12 years illness, I think maybe she might be okay. Like, she's lasted this long, let's get moving. But Jesus is punctual. He's got a different sense of timing. What happens next? The word comes. He's still sitting down having that conversation with the woman, right? The chronic illness. And they're talking about it. And he's explaining the healing to her. And while Jairus is impatiently waiting, the worst news a parent could ever get comes. And he says, she didn't make it. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Let's go. I love that Jesus didn't give him time to respond. It didn't say, and Jairus said to Jesus, no. Before Jairus could respond, he said, don't fear. Only believe. Don't fear. Are you kidding me? Can you imagine the emotional trauma of your kid just died? And the first words out of Christ's mouth were, don't fear, only believe. And he continued with Jairus on the way, and he finds the little girl in the room. There's the commotion. He tells everyone to be quiet. He tells them to get out. And there's not some big mantra. There's not magic words. There's not some sort of ceremony or ritual. It says he grabbed her by the hand, and it gives us the phrase, the Aramaic phrase that he used, which we should take note when the scripture seems to indicate it wants us to know the exact words he used. Because the translation of what he said, Talitha kum, it's not just little girl, get up. Talitha is little girl, which would mean it's an endearing term, like a nickname. So a modern parallel would be sweetie or honey. And arise, get up, that's something parents would say in the morning. So essentially, a translation or a parallel translation would be today, sweetie, it's time to get up. Or honey, it's time to get up. Good morning. Something a parent would say to a small child who's asleep. He holds her hand. No incantation, no earth-shaking power. And he says, little girl, sweetie, wake up. And death is banished. And she's brought back to life. Whew. What happened there? Why the wait? Jesus heals when we need it. And so often hindsight is full of God's blessing. The problem is, when you're waiting for something, it's pretty hard to see the blessing, isn't it? Before the hindsight comes, it's really hard to see God's healing or God's blessing or God's goodness because I'm waiting and things are going wrong in my life. Like Jairus, I don't think he saw any blessing in the distraction of this annoying old lady. I think that lady annoyed him and he was anxious and full of anxiety, but in hindsight, it's full of blessing. You see, when you come to Jesus, you're probably going to give him more than you anticipated. You're going to give him more than you thought, but you're going to get from him more than you ever dared to ask. Jairus came to Jesus with enough faith to heal a fever. What did he gamble? Well, you know, I'm an important person. If this guy's a fake, I'm going to look stupid. But my daughter's sick. I'll try it. So he goes to Jesus with faith for a healing. But what does Jesus ask of him? In the moment of his darkest despair, he says, don't fear. Believe. He's asking a lot more than Jairus had to give. In your moment of darkest and deepest despair, when God says, come on, you can handle this, don't be afraid. Believe me. Trust me. He's asking a lot more than Jairus had brought to the table. Jairus had to give a lot more faith. He had to give a lot more than he had anticipated. But what did he get? He was expecting to see a wise teacher do a miracle of healing and bring her out of this fever. But instead, he saw the Son of God come into his home and banish death itself, the biggest and the baddest enemy that humanity will ever face, the one that none of us can stand up to because 10 out of 10 people die. We're all crushed by death 100% of the time. The fear of most of our horror movies or scary stories is death. The thing that crushes and grinds down empire and changes time is death. And Jesus goes in there, and you think, oh man, big battle, death itself, sin and death, Son of God. There's no clash, there's no fireworks. What does he say? Sweetie, wake up, come on. With the soft, simple word of a parent, death itself is banished and unravels and is undone, and life returns. Can you imagine being in that room, being Jairus and the mother, being like, what just happened? They asked for them to cure a fever, and they saw the Son of God banish death from their family. They saw the Son of God bring life back into a lifeless body. Whew, that's a story you're going to tell forever. Jairus gave more than he anticipated, had to have some patience, went through some grief, and God asked him a lot, don't fear. But he got more than he dared to ask. Often that's because God's delay in your life is the avenue through which his blessing is going to come. His delays are the avenue through which his blessing may come. Look at Paul. Paul wanted healing too. He had what he called a thorn in the flesh, most likely a chronic illness that he had. And he says, daily, I ask God to heal me. And he doesn't. And this isn't just some Christian. This isn't just like, you know, me who has a hard time reading my Bible every day. This is the guy who wrote a lot of the Bible. This is Paul the Apostle. This is the guy who speaks and cities get saved. I mean, this guy says, I've got a chronic medical condition and I wish God would just heal it, but he hasn't yet. But this is the same guy who said in Romans 8:18 that I consider that the sufferings of this present age aren't even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us, that will be revealed to us. Same guy in his condition. But also the same guy who was stoned to death once, was shipwrecked twice, was beaten, had to be smuggled out of a city in a basket. You name it, he's been through it. That guy says, there'll come a day, I know there'll come a day, when the resurrection happens and we're all healed fully and we know him as we are known, that we're going to look back on the suffering. We're going to look back on the pain. We're going to look back on the bad things, and we're going to say together with a sigh of relief, it was worth it. I'd do it again twice because he's that good. His delays are so often the avenue of his blessing. It's hard to see. It's hard to see when you're in it. But hindsight so often is where we find those blessings. Lastly, Jesus heals us how we need it. This is a shorter story in Mark 10, towards the end of his ministry. The entourage, Jesus and his disciples, Mark 10, 46. They come to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, and again, what do you know? A great crowd. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, he was sitting by the roadside. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, and they said to him, take heart, get up. He is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? That's a strange question for a blind guy. And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight, and he followed him on the way. Again, let's put ourselves in Bartimaeus' shoes. What does a blind beggar do? Well, they pick a spot, the Pool of Siloam, you know, the temple steps, these are places we see beggars, or the side of a busy street. Kind of like today, where do we see beggars? In popular areas. Because as a blind person in the first century, that's how you made your living. There's no vocation that you can be a part of as a blind man. And so you live off the generosity of other people. So he's got to be a little charismatic, right? He's one of those beggars who's like, hey, how's it going? Hey, you know, I don't normally do this, but I need to eat today. So you got anything to spare, you know? And so he strikes up conversations. He tries to get people to help him live. So how does a blind man who can't read, how does he hear about Jesus? He overhears it. He overhears it from people he talks to on the road, from crowds passing by. This is later in the story. And so Mark, the summary of the gospel of Jesus, up to this point, he's already healed 10 people. Or no, there have been 10 stories of his healing. Two of those were healings of multitudes. So people came all day and he got healing. So we don't know how many it was. At this point, he's already fed the 4,000 and fed the 5,000 men. So 4,000, 5,000, 9,000 families approximately breaking bread and, you know, the crazy stuff. The walking on water thing has already happened. The calming of the storms. And as we've seen, people have noticed, because in each one of these stories, what does it say? Jesus went, and a great crowd followed, and they thronged, or they crowded in around him. News had spread. So I'm sure Bartimaeus has heard the rumors. This guy, he's healing people. Lame are walking, blind are seeing, deaf are hearing, mute are speaking. This is my shot. So much like Jairus, so much like the paralytic who tears up the roof. We see desperation. This is my shot. If I can just get to him, if I can just get to him, he can heal me. You see, the paralytic had good friends, and they got to him, and they received healing. The blind guy's alone. It seems in this story there's no one by his side. And so what does he do? He hears the crowd. He's sitting there. It's an average day for Bartimaeus. He's sitting there, and there's a great commotion. So he asks the dude next to him, hey, what's going on? And the guy's like, I don't know. There's a crowd. It's a bunch of people. I can't tell. Maybe it's like a Roman general. Someone important's coming through. He's like, oh, well, give me, I can't see, come on, get on my shoulder or something, let's figure this out. And so they're talking, he looks, it's a bunch of Galileans, like rough, like fishermen types. Wait a minute, I've heard of these guys. What if this is the one they're calling the Messiah? He's from Galilee, right? A great crowd of rough fishermen, all following some raggedy carpenter-looking southerner. Like, who is this guy? I've heard rumors about this guy. He's made blind men see. And so, what does Bartimaeus do? Jesus, the son of David, the one they call the Messiah. He starts screaming because he can't really, he's blind. So, the guy who wasn't blind had to tear the roof off to get down. This guy can't see. So, he's just shouting. What's he going to do, try and fight through the crowd? No, he'll get trampled. So, he screams, son of David, over here, mercy, mercy. And like, shh, cut it out. You're a weirdo. He probably smells bad. He's a homeless guy. He's a beggar. Like, no, cut it out. Quiet. He's got more important things to do. And eventually, they cried out all the more, cried out all the more, and eventually they silenced him. What was going through his head when the crowd silenced him? Oh, he's the Messiah, or at least he's a really important teacher. He's got more important things to do than to listen to me complain about my life story, about my blindness. Jesus overhears what's going on, and he stops the crowd and says, call him. And so I'm guessing one of the disciples goes up to blind and now discouraged Bartimaeus. And one of the most powerful phrases I love in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 10, verse 49, take heart, get up. It is he who's calling you. What? How does Christ heal? Grace. Grace. The paralytic did not earn Christ's healing by ripping that roof apart. Jairus did not deserve it because he was the upstanding good citizen. The woman with the issue of blood, she didn't earn the healing by just sneaking in there and grabbing it out of faith. It wasn't her great faith that, yes. How does he heal? Grace. The blind man who couldn't get through the crowd. The blind man who was silenced by oppression. The blind man who didn't have the friends to back him up. When Jesus didn't hear him, when he cried out to God and he didn't get an answer, someone came to him and said, take heart, get up. It is he who's calling you. Take heart, get up. It is he who's calling you. It's easy for us to think that God is the one hiding from us. That I got to study really hard. I got to ask the right questions. I got to pray the right prayers. I got to keep sin out of my life diligently because I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want to get him out of my life. And if I get all my ducks in a row and I line it up all just right, I'll hear from God and I'll experience some healing in my life and I'll feel that power in my life. But I can't do that stuff. I'm like Bartimaeus. I can relate to this guy. Because I cry out to God and I don't hear anything. I cry out to God and people say, you're being weird. Shh, keep it down. And in the moment of helplessness, in the moment of our despair, we gotta remember, take heart. Because he's the one calling us. When God seems too far off and too important and too big to get to, it is him who's calling us. He saves by grace. When I'm not good enough, when I'm faithless, he remains faithful, and it's he who's calling me. Isaiah 30, verse 8 says that God waits on high to have mercy on his people. The God of the universe, the creator of the world, is sitting on the edge of his seat, doing what? Come on, you cry out, and I am there, waiting on high to give mercy. He is calling us. He's not the one hiding from us. Maybe you're here and you haven't experienced the healing work of Jesus. Maybe you've cried out for that and you haven't experienced it. The question we ask so often is why? Why? I'm going to tell you something crazy. I don't know. I don't know why in your life there's a delay. I don't know why in your life you have this trial. I know why not. I know it's not because he doesn't care. In Romans 5, Paul says, the God who gave his only son, the one who gave his life for you, what thing would he possibly withhold? Nothing. It's not because he doesn't care, because we know God loves us, because while we were yet sinners, Christ paid it all. Maybe, like the paralytic, he's working in you and healing in you before he heals around you. Maybe the suffering that you're going through now will shine God's glory and God's good to the world around you and make you better and bring healing to the world. Maybe like Jairus, his timing for you is perfect. Maybe like Jairus, he's waiting for that moment where in hindsight you'd say, gosh, had anything been different, God is good. Maybe like Bartimaeus, it's so hard to see right now. It's so hard to see God's goodness because like Bartimaeus, you feel like a failure and you feel like he's not listening. Take heart though, it's he who's calling you. And so with Paul the Apostle, we can confidently hope that Christ heals. We know he heals. And that there's going to come a day when all healing is accomplished. We call it the resurrection, when all death is undone. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, what's going to happen? We're going to be changed. Corruptible, mortal, sick, and suffering. Incorruptible. Well, made whole. dead made alive. Those, as Paul said, who are asleep in Christ Jesus are going to wake up. In 1 Corinthians 13, and at that day, we will know him as we are known. And all the sufferings of this present age aren't even worth comparing, because Christ heals and Christ makes us whole. And he was calling you, and he wants that healing power to work in your life and to work through your life. And our role is to ask and to seek. Would you join me as we do that now, as we ask and we seek for that power, that Holy Spirit, to be alive and active in our church, in our gospel communities, in our lives, and through us as the church. Lord, we thank you for your gospel. Thank you for the great news that the kingdom is at hand, and the kingdom isn't just an idea, but it's your healing work, it's your authority, it's your goodness. God, we want that Holy Spirit within us. We want that work of healing and that work in our lives and through our lives. God, we want you to heal our physical bodies, our spiritual selves, our emotional issues that we have. We seek your great comforter, your Holy Spirit. God, we want that power and that healing, and we want to praise you, and through you through us, we want to heal, bring healing to the world. God, give us an extra measure of that Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.